The Elder, to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Many deceivers who did not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your chosen sister sends their greetings.
Good morning, 10 a.m. My name is Matt. I am an honorary student minister here at St. Paul's, and it is great to be here this morning. So much has happened. We've sung worship, we prayed, we had a baptism. It was really amazing. And before we get into the message from God's Word, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you're a good God and for saving Jesus to pay for the debt for our sins. Lord, as we come to hear from you this morning, calm our hearts and take away what has been going through the week so we can focus on you and learn from you. And we pray all this in your Son's name. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but I am a real stickler for getting things right. I'm a little bit too black and white. My mum has always said, Matt, you're either one extreme or the other. There's no grey with you. And especially when it comes to claims about the truth. And I often ask myself, does it really matter? Is near enough good enough? And personally, I think that I'm so strict with the truth because years before I became a Christian, I remember sitting down with friends watching a documentary that was really popular at the time. The documentary was called Zeitgeist, and it was a documentary with three different parts, all of three different conspiracies. The first one was the truth behind Christianity. And the claim that the documentary was making was that the early Christians, the apostles, had invented the whole story of Jesus by taking bits and pieces from mythological stories about God from other cultures, in particular the sun god Ra from the Egyptian culture. And I fell for it, hook, line, and sinker. It was that night that started me on a real journey of really strong, passionate atheism. And now that I'm a Christian, I look back and I really realize that if I had done just a little bit of homework, I would have realized that the whole idea of parallelism, which is what they were talking about, had been thrown out hundreds of years ago. And if you'd even suggested to an ancient historian that Jesus never walked the earth, they would probably laugh you out of the room because the evidence is so strong. And my point is that the truth matters a lot. False claims that can sound compelling can have you lost and chasing the wind. And this morning, in the smallest letter of the New Testament, John's point is that if we don't know the truth, we can't live as God wants us to. And if we are deceived by a distorted version of the truth, we will completely miss the point. And what we're left with is the shallow hull of faith. So open your Bibles to 2 John, starting at verse 1 to 4. The elder, to the lady chosen by God and to her children, whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It gives me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commands us. Now, I can take a guess that the first thing that you're wondering about is who is the lady that John is writing to, because that was the first thing that got my attention. Well, there is a bit of a debate, but the general consensus in is actually a cryptic term for church. You see, the church that John was leading and others around him were under such prosecution and pressure, they actually had to hide that they were writing to each other by using really personal language, which then makes sense of verse 13 with how he finishes off his letter. The children of your sister who is chosen by God send their greetings. So, in other words, the people of this church send their greetings. So now that we've worked that out, let's go into what is truly intriguing about the first part of the letter. What is the truth? John says the word truth four times in only three verses. To the lady chosen by the church and her children, whom I love in the truth, not I only, but also all who know the truth because of the truth, which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. So what is the truth? What truth has got John so excited? The truth, of course, is knowing that Jesus is the Messiah and the full revelation of God the Father. But what's really interesting is that for John, it's not just about knowing the truth. It's so much more. Verse 4, and it's given me great joy to find that some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commands us. What does he mean by walking in the truth? For John, it's not enough to know the truth. You have to do the truth. What I mean by that is the truth of Jesus Christ and the good news of salvation needs to be so a part of our life, so deep, it actually changes the way we think and do things day to day. And when you recognize Jesus as Lord, he needs to be the core of everything we do. Verses 5-6. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another, and this love that we walk in obedience to his command, as you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. This is the power of the truth of the gospel. Love. What powers the gospel? Love. Love is the fuel that God's plan is for salvation is powered by. Love is the reason for God sending his son to die in our place. Love is the very thing that will put this world right. God's love revealed in Jesus Christ, demonstrated on the cross. And what John is saying is that to know how Jesus loved us is to see how we should love others, which has been God's command from the beginning. And we are not talking about love that is just a mere feeling or a preference for this or that, but a love you walk in. To walk is to do. The love John has on his mind is the Greek word agape, which is a love that is sacrificial love, love that requires us to get uncomfortable, a love that requires action. And it's God's command that we love one another in that way. So it's a command, but here is the amazing part. When do we feel most full of God's love? When we walk in obedience with his commands. And what happens when we are obedient to God's commands? We love others. It's like a cycle of God's love, filling us to then fill others. And as we heard last week, we can really find rest in such love. And wouldn't it be amazing to live in a world like that? But being obedient to God isn't a natural situation for us. We really struggle with it. We are tempted by an easier and more attractive option, and this is when we are deceived by the characters John warns us about next. In verses 7-8, I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. And I'm going to take a wild guess. The first thing that that happened when you heard the word Antichrist was your ears pricked up and you thought of Damien from the Omen films. But no, John is not referring to Damien, nor is he referring to Satan. And it's important that we actually look out for these sorts of words that have a huge amount of modern meaning and context for us, because we could really easily miss the point. What John is referring to here is that a person who denies the very foundation of the truth of Christianity, the opposite of the gospel, of the Messiah who came in human history to die for our sins, such a person is an anti-Messiah. So to help us detach from the modern understandings, I'll use anti-Messiah instead. How should we spot these deceivers? So to help, well, it's not that we, well, that they are not people in church or a small group that have a slightly different opinion to you. There must always be a culture of feeling safe to ask questions so that we can learn more deeply about the truth of the gospel. But one way to discern is to, in a loving way, measure what is being said by the truth. And verse 7 gives us an example. I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. So groups that do not acknowledge the very foundation of our belief. And it's difficult to truly know who John is, which group that John is referring to, but an informed guess would lead us to the Gnostics. And even if you think you haven't heard of the Gnostics before, you really have. The Da Vinci Code by Dan Brown was based on the Gnostic Gospels, the same Gospels that media keeps bringing up here and there with the claims that Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene. These Gospels are written hundreds of years after the resurrection, and they are filled with Gnostic theology. The Gnostics believed that the physical world was a terrible place and they needed to escape it through the power of knowledge. And the Gnostic Christians believed that Jesus came as a spiritual being to pass on knowledge to his followers so that they could escape the world. But does it really matter whether Jesus came in the flesh? What's the big deal? I mean, as long as we believe in Jesus, isn't that enough? So let's break it down. If he was only a spirit, there was no cost. And if there was no cost, then there was no sacrifice. If there was no sacrifice, there was no love. And if there was no love, then there was no point. Jesus not becoming flesh for our sakes cuts the legs from under everything, and we are left with nothing. And John says in verse 7, any such person is the deceiver and the anti-Messiah. He goes on to warn in verse 8 to 11, watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. John is writing to warn the church and us that we really need to look out for such deceivers. Yes, a version of Jesus may sound great, and following that version may be easier, but that's the whole point. If we allow ourselves to be deceived, we lose what we've worked for. We lose sight of the fact that we are called to be kingdom builders. The gospel shows us how much God loves us and how important we are to him. We are made in his image to reflect God's character and show love to the world. And the only way that love makes sense is by God's love becoming flesh and dying in our place and empowering us to do his work by his Spirit. And verse 9 says, anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. People who teach a different version of Jesus, they may be really nice. They may even have their lives together. But John says they do not have God because they do not have the teaching of the Father and the Son. So this is the case for such groups as the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses. And in fact, My father-in-law once opened the door to a Jehovah's Witness once, and he first told them, you know, I'm a Christian, I love Jesus. And her response was, well, you know, I believe that good people go to heaven. My father-in-law stood there and paused for a second and then replied with, well, I don't. In fact, I don't believe anyone in heaven actually deserves to be there. I know I'm going to heaven, but not because I'm a good person, but because of what Jesus has done for me. See, what the Jehovah's Witness was saying may have sounded tempting at first, and she was a lovely lady, but she did not have God. She had her works, but she did not have God. John continues in verse 9 to 11, whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. And if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. So you can tell a believer if they acknowledge that Jesus came in the flesh, but if they don't, then don't take them into your house? Really? And anyone who welcomes them into their house is as wicked as they are? That's a bit harsh. Aren't we as Christians supposed to love everybody? And it's very important that we understand the context of this. John's not saying that if someone says something a little bit off in small group, don't welcome them back next week. Because small group is a place to learn from each other and always looking to understand the truth better. Is he saying that we should train our ushers to ask really probing questions as people walk in the door? I don't think so. The context is that at the time, the early Christians were meeting house churches. And John is saying, at church, don't give these people the microphone. Verse 7. Because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world, any such person is the deceiver and the anti-messiah. They're not just misinformed people, they're actually going out and preaching. So don't help their message. And it's important to hold firm to the truth because it is not possible to love others without the truth of the gospel deep in us, powering us to work in the truth. So what can we do? What can we put into practice to keep us walking in the truth? Daily Bible reading is a really good start. It is good to get in presence of God and under his word and learning as an individual. But small groups is always a great place as well. It's a place that we can read God's word and talk and ask questions about it, where we can fine-tune our understanding of the truth. I asked heaps of questions when I first started going to small group 5 years ago. And another option could be to have a friend or a mentor that you really look up to as a follower of Christ. And there is another way that we can help ourselves. And at 8 a.m., like this morning, every Sunday before the sermon, we stand as a congregation and read a creed. Because this is how the Christians have maintained what they believe for centuries. In 1 Corinthians, we see the words of the earliest Christian creed that scholars think dates back to months after the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, 3-7, for what I received, I passed on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and then to the apostles. Then as time went on, God's people were wrestling how to reconcile Christ's divinity with his humanity and other ideas that were coming out from different Christian groups at the time. So the Council of Nicaea was formed to work it out as best they could. And guess what teaching they were really trying to get rid of? The teaching of the Gnostics. The Council produced a creed that we regularly say at 8 a.m., the Nicene Creed. So I was thinking, why not together at 10 a.m. do the same thing? So, if you could all stand as we declare together what Christians have believed throughout the ages. So please stand and repeat the words on the screen. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, all that are seen and unseen,
We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, and he was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary. He became truly human. For our sakes, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, and his Son, who is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Take a seat, everyone. Didn't that feel great to stand together and encourage each other of what the truth that we believe in? We need to walk in the truth that has set us free. Our past has been dealt with and our future is secure because of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made, and it was all because of love. And not just the warm, fuzzy feeling of love, but true love. So now, brothers and sisters, let us love one another in this way and walk in truth and love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that because the truth of the gospel is that your love has came into human history to die for us. We pray that we take what we've learned today into our lives and we are changed by it. And we pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.